This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. That's Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that extorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness.
Good evening. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Good to see visitors with us. Hope you can come back. We have recently appointed a new elder. That gives us five elders. We're trying to follow the biblical pattern of having a plurality of elders over one congregation. That's the pattern that we're trying to follow. That's the pattern that this congregation has been following since its inception. We want to just do what the Bible says and not add to it or take from it. We're getting ready to appoint two new deacons. Both the elders and the deacons have qualifications that are set forth very specifically in 1 Timothy chapter 3, with the elders also some qualifications in Titus chapter 1. Most of those qualifications ought to be met by every Christian. At least we ought to strive for them. Some of them would not be possible for every particular Christian, but the moral qualifications ought to be met by every Christian. Those who are going to hold some sort of office in the church, though, ought to particularly be the kind of people who live up to these standards. Preachers function in the Lord's church in the way we know things, the way we understand things today, in sort of a way that is much like they did in the first century. That's the way we want it to be. An evangelist or a preacher is not particularly an office. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy 2, he needs to be a male, but other than that, he doesn't have to have a degree from a school. He doesn't have to have a degree from a particular, even a certificate from a preaching school, although we find that those things are helpful because of the study that is engaged in and the wisdom that is gained from older men who've been preaching the gospel for some time. He doesn't have to have a wife, or he doesn't have to have children, but those things can be helpful to him, and he's certainly allowed to have a wife and children and try to raise them in the Lord. It's one thing to know all the particular parts of something, but then to know how they all function together might be a different thing. If you have a computer, you might have a keyboard, a monitor, and a tower, and you know what all those things are, but you know you got to have them plugged into each other in order for them to function. And you might be like me and most people of my generation that don't know anything about those particular things and how they function together, but you know you have to have them plugged into each other to function together. And so when we look at the Bible, we want to understand not only these particulars of the Lord's church, but how they function together. And that's going to be the subject of our lesson tonight. I hope we can kind of wrap up some discussion on this particular subject with this. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, which was read for us, we have the idea of people working together in the body, in the church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy is not what I do. But it's the most similar thing from New Testament times that you could see that was a miraculous gift. Mine is a non-miraculous, not even a gift. It's just something I want to do, something I've studied to do, something I've tried to do. But in that time, there would be prophets. The apostles would have laid their hands on them, and they would get direct messages from heaven and tell the word of God. It did not necessarily mean speaking about the future. It just meant telling the word of God. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if ministry, let us use it in ministering. The Greek word there is diakonos, for deacon. The generic use of it, in which anybody who is serving uses it for serving other people. If your gift is serving other people, then use it. Don't just hold it back and say, well, my gift is service, use it. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. An evangelist teaches. Elders are supposed to be apt to teach. He who has a gift of teaching, use it in teaching. He who in exhorting, use it in exhortation. Elders are supposed to have the capacity to watch out for souls and exhort them to faithfulness as well. He who exhorts in exhortation. They're not the only ones to have that gift, but they're supposed to use it if they have it. And then he who gives with liberality, well, we're all supposed to give as liberally as we can. And then he who leads with diligence, that would apply to elders, wouldn't it? And apply to anybody who leads in any particular work of the church, even if it's not a designated office. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have to work together to make this thing work. Another passage along that line is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And he gave some," that is, Christ gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We don't have apostles anymore. There were only those in the first century. We don't have prophets anymore, but we do have evangelists, we do have pastors, those are elders, and we do have teachers. The focus of this passage is on how we got the Word of God and how we get it to other people. Apostles gave us the Word of God, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Prophets in the first century were inspired by the Word of God after the apostles laid their hands on them. Then evangelists would study the Word of God and preach it. Pastors would make sure that the truth was taught. Teachers would also teach in different settings besides what an evangelist might do. Why did we get those gifts? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs built up. Does your body need maintenance? Does your body need food? Does your body need exercise? Yes, it does. And so does the body of Christ. It cannot be the case that the body of Christ just comes together, meets together for an hour, disperses, and that's it, and that's all we do. No, we have to organize, and we have to function. And the teaching that is given is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Now watch this at the end of the passage, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into all things, who is the head, Christ. And verse 16 then says that we should, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's speaking about more than evangelists, pastors, teachers. It's speaking about more than elders, deacons, and preachers. But every part of the body contributes to make the body build up. And if some part of the body is not contributing, the rest of the body suffers with it. Particularly, though, we're interested tonight in the functioning together of preachers, elders, and deacons, and what functions they have in the Lord's church. First, a preacher. We've been through the book of 1 Timothy, but we haven't been through the book of 2 Timothy. We find out most about the work of a preacher in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Let me just hit briefly a couple of highlights. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we find a little bit about the work of a preacher. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He then names some of the particular doctrines that people would teach falsely. And then he tells Timothy to fight against those false doctrines. And then he says in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished according to the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What's a minister supposed to do? Stand up for the truth. Refute false doctrine. Make sure that he teaches only the truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, you see a little bit of the same thing. Hold fast the pattern of sound words with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you, Paul says. This is his last letter, most people think. And he's charging young Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant or be ready or be firm in season and out of season. When people like it and when people don't like it. Listen, the word of God doesn't change. The word of God hasn't changed for 2,000 years. It won't change. The things that were wrong then are still wrong now. Even though society changes, the Word of God does not. And so a preacher must hold to the Word of God no matter how much society barks against him and bucks against him. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. A preacher has two out of three things he's supposed to do that are negative. I've heard some preacher say, heard of a preacher saying one time, never, never, never be negative. He just used three negatives to say never be negative. You can't do that. A lot of preaching has to be negative because some false doctrines need rebuked. Some ideas need rebuked. Some principles need rebuked. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will be turned away from the truth and turn their ears aside to fables. You can find somebody to teach anything you want taught. You put out enough money, you put out enough political clout, you can find somebody that will teach what your ears want to hear. But you will have to reckon for it in the day of judgment before God, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Only if we follow the truth will we be ushered into a place where we hear the great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so Timothy is told in the last verse of that passage, 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5, that he is to be steadfast, he is to do the work of an evangelist, endure afflictions. He's supposed to hold fast to those things that he's supposed to do as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And then one last passage for your consideration, although we could go on and on with passages from those three books. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One of the great jobs of a preacher is to teach those who are already saved more about the gospel of Christ so that they, you, will be able to answer questions from their, your friends, and be able to reach out and teach your friends. That just makes sense because it affects more people that way. If I try to network and reach everybody that I can during a week, then I might be able to have a Bible study Tuesday night, Thursday night. Still got to spend some time with family. We have Bible study here Wednesday night. That's two a week. If you could reach out and talk with everybody that you know, then we got 100 people reaching out to maybe two people a week with whom they're talking, with whom they're trying to influence. That just makes sense for the principle of getting the gospel into all the world. Secondly, it makes sense in our American culture, because in our American culture, we've become used to the idea that preaching is confined to inside the walls of a church building. It used to be in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, you'd have tent meetings set up, people walking by would stop, hear preaching. I still hear of one place in North Carolina that's fairly successful doing that. But by and large, we've become accustomed to the idea that you people need to keep your doctrine inside your building. And more, the government is telling us we need to keep the practice of our faith inside our building, too. We're not even allowed to practice our faith outside the building. So it becomes necessary to resort to something called friendship evangelism, where the preacher teaches the truth, educates the brethren, and the brethren reach out to their friends and neighbors. That's the job of a preacher. Practically speaking, then, a preacher is going to need some things. He's going to need some study. Not only in the depths of the riches of the Bible, but also some study in what's going on in the world, in the philosophies that rear themselves against Christ, so that he can warn the brethren about falsehoods that are coming down the pike, whether from denominationalism or secularism or any other humanism or atheism, so that they can be able to answer and give a defense for those things. That command is to everyone, to be able to give a defense for the hope that is in you, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Well, the preacher's going to need some time for study for that. And the preacher's going to need to make some visits and try to network himself, go to the hospitals and find people who are members of the church and maybe talk to their families and maybe try to make some good impressions on some other people while he's there. He's going to need some time to get involved in the community and make a little bit of a presence known. He's going to need some time to do that sort of thing. He's going to need some time to do some counseling, that maybe premarital counseling, maybe marital counseling, based on biblical principles. Even if he's not a licensed counselor, people might come to him for biblical advice. He's going to need to do some writing, because that's one way to get the message of the gospel outside the church walls, published in a bulletin, published on a blog, posted on social media. He's going to need to take some time to do some writing. He might have lectures to write. He might have a planned week where he has 4 or 5 hours of study a day, visits made in the afternoon, But then a funeral comes up, or a wedding needs taken care of, or there's an emergency. And so he's got to be flexible with that. A preacher has the job of educating himself, educating the brethren, and evangelizing the world, reaching out as best he can. A deacon has the job of serving. Acts chapter 6 serves as our model for what a deacon does, although it doesn't specifically mention the office of deacon. The words that are translated ministry, distribution there are words that come from the same word that we use for deacon. And it gives us the principle that is this. Some people are going to be given to spiritual things, and some people are going to be given to more physical things for the overall work of the body of Christ to be able to get done. Some people need to do some physical things. I've sat in business meetings at different places, churches, where people complain, oh, all we do is talk about the needs of the building and the physical things that need done around here. Well, if you have a building and you have facilities, there are going to be things that need done, and you are going to have to take some time to talk about it and get it organized as to how you're going to get it done and get everybody on board. That has to be. So let's not complain about that. But let's make sure we have a plan and use God's plan for getting the work done, so that the elders can be freed up a little bit to do the things that they need to do. You remember Acts chapter 6, the apostles got word that there was a problem. The Hellenist widows were complaining against the Hebrew widows because the Hellenist widows were being neglected. The apostles found it to be wise to call the whole multitude together, ask them for their opinion about whom they should choose to set over that business, so that the apostles could continue to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If the apostles stopped ministering to serve tables, how many people would not be reached with the gospel of Christ? If the preacher has to do it all, then how many people will not be reached with the gospel of Christ? How lame will be his sermons? How non-existent will be his writings if he has to do it all? We have known, and I can speak freely about this because I don't think this congregation has ever done it to a preacher, but I can tell you that I have friends, and this eldership knows of some people, some former students here, who have been burnt out because the congregation gets a preacher and they say, well, he's going to do everything. And they just let him do everything, and he's a nice guy, and he picks it up and he does it until they just burn him out completely. Well, there needs to be a division of labor. That's just an effective in an organization, and it's effective when it's done God's way in God's church. At that time, in Acts chapter 6, they chose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and of good reputation. Those were the qualifications they gave there. And those men then ministered to the widows. The apostles kept preaching. And the conclusion of that matter is in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that the word of God spread. And the numbers were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, even, were obedient to the faith. And so it worked. Now, deacons might have particular jobs over which they're placed by the eldership. In my particular, I don't know what the jobs of the deacons are at this particular place. I felt that it was not my business and it's being taken care of, so I stayed out. But in other places, I've seen that the jobs have to do with there might be a deacon over benevolence. He takes care of the benevolence requests during the week. There might be a deacon over building and grounds to take care of that. There might be a deacon over technology. There might be a deacon over song leading. I have a friend in Jackson, Tennessee, who's the deacon in charge of song leading. It's his job to make sure song leaders are scheduled for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night gospel meetings. It's his job to get the PowerPoint slides from the song leaders. They have to have their songs turned in by Friday night, which songs and which verses they're going to sing. He organizes the PowerPoint slides because they use that sort of thing, and he sends them to the secretary by Friday afternoon, and so the songs can be projected Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You might think that's not necessary. It might not be necessary, but it helps them in that congregation. That's their elders. That's a matter of judgment by the elders there. There's a deacon in charge of song leading. It takes him some effort. There are deacons that are in charge of the education plan. I've seen deacons who are in charge of the faith development of younger Christians and young people. I've seen deacons who are in charge of planning for certain building projects. Well, these are the kinds of things that can be taken off an elder's plate, so the elder can give himself to the spiritual needs of the congregation. And how does that function? Well, an elder, as we've discussed at length previously, but there's one passage here I haven't discussed at length that I'll try to tonight. An elder, as we've discussed recently, is responsible for the souls of the people in the congregation. He's responsible for making sure the truth is taught Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He's responsible for being able to refute false doctrine himself if it gets out of hand. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. If the preacher's not doing it, the preacher needs taken down, the elders have to do it with the rebukes that they give from the Word of God. And the elders are responsible for watching out for the souls of the congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17. They are compared to shepherds, which is what the word pastor means. They are compared to shepherds because shepherds lead the flock. They have a vision for the flock as to where the flock is going. They know their flock, and they know that the flock hears their voice, and the flock knows their voice. They get to know their flock. They're busy with their flock, and they know that if one falls away from the flock, they're going to go get it. They're going to go find it. That's the import of the shepherd imagery. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, there's a passage that is debated. I'll not debate it, but try to give you both sides of the issue. It says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There are lots of issues I can't deal with fully, but let me bring this up. What does it mean for if someone is sick, call for the elders of the church? Well, that seems pretty plain. If someone's ailing, call for the elders. Not necessarily the preacher, not necessarily the deacons, but the elders. And what does it mean for them to pray over him? Well, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and the elders ought to be righteous men. And what does it mean for them to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord? We don't do that. Some people believe that that was a miraculous thing in that first century miraculous age, that some elders wouldn't necessarily have had miraculous gifts, but if they were elders upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, they might have had a miraculous gift of healing. That's possible, I suppose. I lean toward a different explanation. I lean toward the explanation that it is a spiritual sickness that is involved here. First of all, the context gives me those clues. In James chapter 5, verse 11, we have a reference to Job, whose illness was first physical and then spiritual. We know about his physical illnesses because we study chapters 1 and 2 all the time. But do you realize that in chapters 3 through about 37, he is arguing with his friends as they try to gain from him a confession that he has done some horrible sin that caused him to deserve these things? And do you realize that he cries out to God on several occasions, asking God why he has to suffer and maintaining his integrity and his innocence before God? He's got a spiritual crisis going on, along with a physical crisis. And doesn't that happen sometimes? A good Christian is struck with cancer early in life and wonders why. Someone loses a loved one too soon or to a tragic situation and wonders why. You have a physical crisis going along with a spiritual crisis, even if someone has not necessarily sinned to bring it on himself or herself. That was the case with Job. And so James chapter 5, verse 11 mentions Job. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Consider the perseverance of Job and see the end that was intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And then down verse 13, you have the suffering. And then verse 14, the sickness. And the elder is supposed to come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then what? Then in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That's a promise. And yet I've known elders who pray for sick church members, and those sick church members die. But if it's a spiritual sickness, and that spiritually sick person wants to repent and calls the elders for prayer, following the pattern of Acts chapter 8, if they call for prayer, then those elders, when they pray and that person's repented, that spiritually sick person will be healed. God will forgive. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Those are all spiritual things in that passage. But what's the oil then? In that culture where they did not take showers every day, oil was a common commodity to make the room a little more pleasant to be in, I suppose. When Jesus came into a room at Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and anointed his feet with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Jesus then points out to Simon the Pharisee that he, Simon the Pharisee, should have at least anointed Jesus' head with oil when he came in. It was something to make people feel better, feel clean up a little bit. Sometimes sick people might need a little actual physical encouragement as well. And maybe in that culture, that's what that was talking about. I'm not saying I have it figured out perfectly. I've tried to give you both sides, even though I obviously lean towards the side that I take a little bit more. What does it mean for us today? Along with that passage, along with Hebrews 13, verse 17, along with other passages, it means that the elders need to be freed up by the deacons and the preacher to be able to go to people who might be slipping into false doctrine and try to get them out of it. The elders need to be freed up to track down the members who are missing a bunch of services and find out what's wrong and how we can help. The elders need to be freed up from concerns about building and grounds and details and physical things so that they can seek out those sheep who are lost and try to bring them back to the fold. The elders need to be freed up so that they can meet and give prayer and consideration as to how the church is going to go forward, holding to the doctrine, looking backward, but looking forward to the growth and the edifying of the body. The elders need to be freed up so that they can give concern to the spiritual matters of the body of Christ. The preachers, the deacons, and the elders need to function in those three separate categories. Now let me say this, please. Those don't always need to be completely separate. There's going to be some overlap. There are times that elders are very busy with their jobs and they can't get to a hospital, but a preacher has enough flexibility that he can, and that's fine. Or maybe a deacon has some flexibility and he can, and that's fine. And then there are some times that we might pick up for one another. It is not the kind of situation where we say, that's not my job. Rather, it's the kind of situation where we're Christians and we say, let me help you however I can. However is authorized, not outside the bounds of authority, but let me help you however I can. I remember a superintendent for whom I worked one time who said in our faculty meetings, let's see how we can make each other's jobs easier. That's what we ought to be about in the Lord's church. Not an attitude of, that's not my job. Yeah, we have a division of labor, but there's going to be some overlap from time to time. The growth of the body is a necessity. We are either declining or growing. There is no such thing as the status quo in the Lord's church. There can't be. As a Christian, I'm commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. As the body of Christ, we're commanded to grow and do those things that go for the edifying of the body, the effective working of every by which every part does its share, for the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, 16. We cannot just coast and be stagnant. We will die if we do that. You ever see stagnant water? Want to drink it? Doesn't work. If we don't grow, we're dying. And that's where the elders need to give us leadership, preacher needs to preach faithfully, strongly, and the deacons need to work hard to take the load off of the elders so that they can give us the leadership and the care and the concern that we need. That's how the church is supposed to function. That's the ideal. Sometimes our jobs overlap in the real world, but that's the ideal. Tonight, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, we hope you would be. It is the body of the saved. The purpose of the church is to usher people to heaven, pull them out of the world, put them in the church until they die, and then they go on to be in that realm where their time here is making choices is done, and they'll either be comforted or punished. The role of the church is to take people out of the world and have them in the body of the saved so that in the last day when the body of the saved, the kingdom of God, is presented to God, they'll be there in that. If you're still in the world, it's not the place to be should the Lord come tonight or should something happen to you tonight. You want to be in the body of Christ. I know you can't see it. It's a spiritual thing. Those things that matter are spiritual, and those things that are spiritual you can't see. But you can trust in the all-powerful Word of God that if you will confess Jesus' name as the Son of God, historically here to die for our sins and risen from the dead, and if you will repent of your sins, and if you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you will be added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And then if you're faithful in it, causing growth for it, working to do your part for the effective working by which every part does its share, then someday you'll be ushered into that heavenly kingdom. If you've been unfaithful in doing the latter, we hope you would come back. If we could help you tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing?